Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary. And this week we're exploring a topic that a lot of people I think might feel uncomfortable with or don't want to think about, or maybe they fixate on it. Anyway, we think of God as love, but are there things that God hates? We're going to look at that tonight. I'll see you on the other side.
Okay, if I begin, is it all right? I was thinking we're going to kind of probably take at least this week and maybe one more week off, then we'll do another series. I haven't quite figured out what those... We've done two series in a row that are both Old Testament minor prophets. Not to get stuck in a rut, I'm really not kind of... I haven't figured out where I want to go next. And like I was explaining on the way into the church today, when I put those series together, I want to know where I'm going to land before I take off in these parts of the story, because there was a time when I didn't think these things as through and would think I've got a 2 or 3 or 4 part series, and then I'd only have half of it. I wouldn't know how to land the plane. And so I kind of think ahead, you know, at least what the subject matter is going to be for each week before I ever even begin. I haven't got to that part with what we want to be what I want to do for the new topic. Probably look at something in the New Testament. And also, whenever we do those kind of Hebrew scripture studies, guys like prophets and stuff, as a kind of a palate cleanser, I like to kind of go back to the New Testament as a kind of a just a gospel message kind of reminder of what we learn about in Christian scripture. And one of the things that we definitely focus on a huge amount whenever we talk New Testament is we talk all the time about how God loves us. Super, super important. How God loves us. And we celebrate the idea that because of the depth of that love, that God can take broken, hurting people and make beautiful things from them because of that love. But today, I want to talk about what God hates. Now, before we begin that discussion, I'd like to at least come to some agreement here on what we think about God. Specifically in this idea, we recognize that there are attributes of God that define who God is to us, right? Attributes of God's character. And those attributes we often think about because God is omniscient and omnipresent and omnibenevolent, right? That he's always good, that he's always there, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, that his attributes of his character are absolute as well. So when we talk about the justice of God, in God's terms, not in ours, not in the way we think of our own personal justice, but in God's justice, it's absolute. God never bends the rules for the sake of justice. Righteousness, holiness, again, things that are absolute. I think love is a characteristic of God that is absolute. I believe that because there's no end to God's love for us, there's no beginning either. That it shoots off both ends of the spectrum, so to speak. That's the absolute nature of God's love. And then when we talk about these attributes, about what makes God different than any other being in the universe, is of these attributes, what's kind of foundational? What is the attribute of God's character in which all of these other characteristics hinge on? I would argue, and I hope you'll agree, that love is the one. Love is that foundational attribute of God's character by which through we now try to see the lens of God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's justice, right? So at God's foundation, attributes of his character is love. Now, That's an interesting question, because if God's love doesn't even have an end for us, or doesn't have a beginning for us, has no end for us, God's love shoots off both ends of the spectrum, can God love hate? Are there things that God hates? Right. That's exactly the correct answer, yes. And I would actually argue, right? As parents, can we hate things our children do? And when we do, does it affect our love for them? Most times it doesn't. In fact, the reason why we hate these things is because of how much we love them. So the opposite of love isn't hate. It's apathy. Right? The opposite of love. Hate requires emotion. Apathy is being devoid of emotion regarding something, good or bad. So certainly there are things that God hates, but I hope that we'll see tonight the things that God hates are actually motivated by God's love for us. I think it's super important for us to consider the things that, about us that God loves, and to consider the things about us that God hates, because we hope, we say anyway, I hope you say anyway, that we desire an intimate relationship with God. We want to have a personal relationship with God. We want to have personal relationships with other people. And one of the foundational needs of an intimate relationship is understanding what that other person loves and hates, right? I mean, that's a key to understanding the person we want to have that loving relationship with it. So it's important to us to consider these things, but it's confusing because does God really hate stuff? Well, we look to Scripture, and we'd actually see this addressed directly. Now, the book of Proverbs is traditionally attributed to have been written by King Solomon, who was David and Goliath, Solomon's son. Solomon built the great temple, right? About 900 BC, can't help but throw all this stuff out there, it's me, right? That's about when his rule was in the 900s BC. Solomon is attributed for writing some stuff in the Bible. Song of Solomon is attributed to him. Now, whether he actually wrote them or not, we don't know one way or the other. Ecclesiastes, also a book with Proverbs, are books that are attributed to have been written to Solomon. At least the wisdom contained within those books are attributed to the wisdom of Solomon. And so in Proverbs, in chapter 6, chapter 6, actually pretty incredible because it's Solomon's advice to people about how they should live, how they should think of God, and how important relationships are with each other. And really, the thrust of what he's talking about, this particular portion of Scripture, is actually idleness. He's talking to people, and he basically says, if you're too lazy to work, then you should not expect anything different than strife and difficulty in your life. It's just something you should expect. He's not necessarily condemning it, but he is kind of, Book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, right? And so the things he writes about in this book is advice that you don't have to take or not. But if you don't take the wisdom contained therein, Solomon is saying you're a fool. Okay? And in 6 and 16, he mentions things that God hates. And let me read them out. And it's kind of a neat way. It's a turn of phrase, kind of poetic. I think it's beautiful how it's written. Proverbs 6 and 16, what does God hate? There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him, right? So he's saying, I'm going to list them all out for you. There's 6, actually there's 7. That's also interesting, the one that he picks out as the 7th one, and let me try to flesh that out here in a second. But 6 and 7 things that God hates. Haughty eyes, that word is strange. Haughty means conceited. Right? If I'm haughty, my nose is stuck up like, right? Haughty. So being conceited, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and here's the seventh one, a person who stirs up conflict in the community. I mean, all of a sudden, I don't know. I mean, I have mugshots of people all of a sudden that pop through my brain when I read that. Right. My own personal Pastor Jim mugshots of people. No one here. I'm just kidding. But it's interesting because that seventh one that he finds detestable has to do with the breakdown in relationships, right? Okay, stick with that thought. Remember that in your head. Now, when I list off the things that God hates, and we're going to be specific, sometimes people will sit up a little bit straighter and their ears will perk up, because if sin has a naughty list and it's clear as day there in the scripture, I want to make sure I'm not on that naughty list. I don't want to be doing the things that clearly scripture says God hates. And the reason why we feel that way is because in relationships, we don't want to do something that other person we love hates, right? Why? Well, here's why. When we do that, when we do things the other person in this relationship hates, we create a distance between that individual and ourselves. An emotional, a spiritual, sometimes even physical distance as a result. And that distance breeds loneliness, doesn't it? And that's at the center of what I want to talk about this evening. Because I bet many of us, maybe not all, and if it's not you, praise God for you, but many of us have felt some distance from God before in our past. There are a lot of things that can cause us to have distance from God. Sometimes it's like things like the untimely death of a loved one. Or it could be some people are just like, you know, I don't have any real close relationships. I don't have any close friends. And I've been trying to connect with people and I can't. So they just wall themselves off from everybody, including God. People that feel like they're in a dead-end job and it's not working out. We've been talking about these things over the last couple of weeks. I keep serving God and I keep doing this and I keep doing that. All of these different things for God. And I feel like I'm stuck in my situation and nothing goes my way. It feels like every time I take one step forward, I get not two steps back. Where is God in this? Remember? I felt like something was happening, and it distances us, right? It creates that feeling of distance, and that distance breeds in us loneliness, and that loneliness, again, is going to be at the center of what we're talking about this evening. What does God hate? Well, the pivotal thought for our discussion this evening, our study here, is this. God hates the loneliness that we feel from the distance that we create. What does God hate? God hates that loneliness we feel from the distance that we create. And that distance is created by sin. God hates the loneliness, that void, that thing inside of us that feels like something is missing. And we create that distance. And you might say, well, how do we create distance from God? There are several millions of ways that we do that. But I'm only going to look at two this evening and leave the other, right, 98 million someone else. Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when Paul writes that in Romans, he uses it. He is using that as a very, very important statement to not just the people that he was writing the letter to, but but to people who have read those words down millennia, because when he says all, he means all. And that means you, and that means me, and that means the priest down the street, and it means the really good teacher you like, and it means Adolf Hitler, and it means everybody, whatever. Every single one of us, me, the people next to you, the people behind you, people in front of you, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God hates the loneliness we feel because sin distances us. Remember, right? That distance creates loneliness. And then we're going to talk about the impact of that loneliness here in a minute. God hated that so much, I believe, that he sent his only son Jesus into the world so that that distance could be closed and that we could be saved. In fact, the book of John, chapter 3 and 17 says, "For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it through him." Right? God hates the loneliness that we feel from the distance we create, and that sin creates distance from God. Let me give you an illustration of this. In the New Testament, it's called the Book of James. Book of James is a book attributed to being written by James, who was the brother of Jesus. James was actually not a follower of Jesus when Jesus was alive. Right? And that is one of those things. If you have a sibling, if you have a brother or a sister, right, that at least for me, that is one of the things that almost kind of proves the Bible's true, because I can't imagine what it would take for me to be able to convince my sister that I'm savior of the world, right? It wasn't until the resurrection, it wasn't until James actually saw his brother die and then awake again, that James went, oh my gosh, he really is who he says that he is. And James becomes a wholehearted follower and ends up leading the church of Christians, early Christians in Jerusalem. He writes a letter to them, and that letter is called the Book of James. And in James chapter 1, it says, our desire, once it's conceived, right? Our desires, once they're conceived, give birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I love the way that's written. Our desire, once it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. It's decay. It's rot. The distance breeds loneliness, and that's what God hates. Now, that's not the only thing that will distance us from God. There's another thing. And this is, I think, for people who I think will say things like, you know what? I believe in God. I follow Jesus, right? Okay, I'm a part of that group. I don't know about how theologically, whatever. I'm a believer. Here's another thing: if you say, raise your hand and say, I'm one of those people. I'm on board with believing. Our complacency also distances us from God. The truth is, there's so many people who call themselves Christians and they say they believe in God and then they live their lives as if God does not exist. In other words, God, I believe in God, I follow Jesus, but it doesn't really affect my practical everyday life. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, in Scripture, we go back to Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The Bible says the complacency of fools will destroy them. In other words, when we find ourselves becoming complacent, the Bible says you are a fool and it is going to destroy you. And how we see this kind of thing happen in our day-to-day lives, right? It's kind of like we come to church or some sort of experience, and we have that spiritual moment with God, and we get on a spiritual high, the beginning of our journeys with Jesus, whatever. I love this stuff. God, I am into you. You feel like you're into me. We're connected. I'm into your word. I feel like we're together. And then what happens is, well, different things happen, but something happens in our lives that causes us to become distracted. Well, what do you mean? I mean, like, you know, Sunday morning, God, I love you, but whoa, did you see that play? Right? The DVR, rewind that. Was his foot in bounds? Right? Oh, are you kidding? Hold on, God. Hold on. I love you and all, but maybe I'll come back to you after sports season. We'll get back together. God, I love you. I'm with you. We're connected. All is good. Hold on. Johnny's got soccer practice. Sarah has to go to the ballet, to gymnastics, right? Because she's going to be in the Olympics one day. Listen, God, I'll get back to you as soon as school's over, okay? Back in May, maybe. Don't go anywhere. And what's the problem? It seems, when we're sitting here in church, it seems obvious. But we do this kind of thing all the time. In plain, simple English, this is what happens. We do this. I've done this in my life, right? I've done this, I've done that, and all kinds of things of life have distracted me from God. And that's what happens. We're close to God, and then something distracts us. And just like a cat with a flashlight or whatever, right? The moment something distracts us, we leave where we are, we run right to it. That shiny object that we desire, whatever it is. And when we make that move, what happens? We create distance with God. And that distance, because of our movement, creates a loneliness. A loneliness that eventually can breed complacency. And what's the problem with complacency? Well, here's the problem. Because when we get distant from God, all of a sudden those things that might have used to have been vile or sickening to us really aren't that bad anymore. Like we kind of begin to see our little pet sins a little differently. We might even slip our arm around that favorite sin and say, you know what, you're not so bad. I kind of like you. We kind of befriend them. We put another arm around it. And now we're hugging our sin all of a sudden. And just as we begin to hold on to it, right, we begin to love that thing, something that might have been vile, sickening to us. We love it so much, we give it little pet names, sugar-coated names, to make it sound a little appealing, right? Oh, what's a little flirting anyway? Completely innocent. It's really not that bad. It's not hurting anyone. It's just a little white lie, right? Everything is fair in business. I mean, I'm just trying to get ahead. The cost of doing business, so to speak. Our sin, when we hear it in this setting, we say, that's gross. That's garbage. But it's that distance that creates that complacency that happens, whether we see it happening or not. And we sit here and we think, oh, I would never, ever do things like that. And all of a sudden we find ourselves directly, right smack dab in the middle of that. And how did it happen? Well, somewhere along the way, we got distracted. We became distant. We got complacent. And now we're way over here, far from God, and we're lonely. And God hates that distance between us. God wants us closer to Him. But it's a distance we create. We need to see our sin for what it really is. Right? Again, when we hear it just in the openness, those kind of things, infidelity, alcoholism, drug abuse, whatever that sin that creates you from theft, lying, whatever those things are that creates sin. We listen to those things now and go, oh gosh, those things are horrible. But we have to see them for what they are, and we have to reject them at every turn. Paul says in chapter 3 of his letter to the Philippian church, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. those things, he says, right, that he used to love, he now considers them, Philippians uses the word garbage, that I may gain Christ. Let me just tell you, this is one of the neat, it's one of the first little Greek word things I ever learned in pastoring, the word garbage in Philippians there. That word is actually scubala, and we're all finished with dinner, right? It means dung, specifically dog dung, right? So you could use a word that you might hear your racist uncle use and say, all those things I used to think were so important, those are doggy poo-poo. That in return I might gain Christ instead of. We've come to a place where we realize that stuff is garbage. And when that happens, it creates a distance and a loneliness. I mean, we've all felt distance from God. Every single one of us. We actually see in the Psalms, in the 10th Psalm, this one is attributed to being written by King David, Solomon's father, Goliath fame, right? The man who was after God's own heart. He says, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Right? Can we feel the loneliness? I can in his word, in his words. Right? I feel like I can sense a deep hurt in his words. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, Jesus says, you're all going to deny me. And Peter says, are you kidding? I'm not going anywhere, Jesus. I am right there with you. And he says, no, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And the book of Luke records it that at the third time that Peter denied Christ, actually, Jesus is walking by and he hears it and they lock eyes. Put yourself in Peter's sandals for a second. Could you imagine having denied Jesus? Denied Jesus Christ verbally within his own earshot and you lock eyes with him enough for him to see you and you to see his face. And at the same time, feel the distance between your two hearts in that moment. Scripture actually reports that Peter went after that event, went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because of the distance, the loneliness he must have felt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 27, hanging on the cross, excruciating pain, right? For my sin and for yours. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Loneliness, distance. Here's the thing I think we need to understand this evening. If you're feeling distant from God, I want you to write this on your heart. This is really important, I think, to understand, right? When you feel distance from God, and you will, just remember, God's not distant from us. When we feel distance from God, and we will, God is not distant from us, no matter where we go. In our highest of highs and our lowest of lows, friends, God is still with us, pursuing us. God is there no matter how great times are. God is there no matter how bad times are. When we feel distance from God, God is not distant from us. We actually see this play out in the book of Romans, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. None of that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's that mean? It means it doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you're going to do tonight. There's nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God that is Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how great you are, how wonderful you are, how many songs you've sung in a band. It doesn't matter anything. Nothing you can do will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you go to the highest of heights, is God still there? The answer is yes. If you go to the bottom of the sea, is God still there? Absolutely. If you run as far as you can, is God still there? Yes. Is God still with you when you go to Walmart? Yes. Cashiers may not be there anymore. but God is. Sorry. When we feel distant from God, God is not distant from us. And what God hates is the loneliness that we feel from the distance we create. When we feel distant from God, understand, again, God is not distant from us. It's the loneliness we feel from the distance we create because of our sin. And as a result, the answer of how to fix that problem is simple. We don't want to do the things that creates the distance, that creates the loneliness, that God hates. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, thanks, guys.
Thank you.
It is interesting to me that when we try to talk about, when we often think about, when we package the spiritual relationship that we humans are supposed to have with God and this problem of sin that permeates in the good and the bad and the do's and the don'ts and shoulds and shouldn'ts and all of that stuff. In the end, between God and us, between God and you, between God and seems like worse almost than the sin, the act itself, is because of that love that God has for us. The thing that God hates the most is that loneliness that we feel because of that separation between us. It's an interesting way to think about it, because I think it's something that we can establish in every one of our lives, that person that we desire to have a relationship. We don't want to create separation. We don't want a relationship that's distant, one that might create complacency, one that might create loneliness. No, we'd rather have it intimate and close. It's what God desires for us most, and I think it's what God hates the most when we can't achieve it. Anyway, that's something to think about. Until next week, friend, be blessed.